Good morning, everybody. Our first reading is Paul's introduction to his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And our reading from the Gospel set for today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning at verse 29. Praise and glory to God. Te whaka moi miti. Tea Karoria Kita Atua. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the tenth hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Te ronga pai tēnei ātea karaiti. This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe mititia ea te kupu mana.
Thank you, Harold. Well read. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Bruce Candy, and as always, it really is a pleasure and a great privilege to share with you on these Sunday mornings. Jesus asks a great question in that reading. I don't know if you caught it, but I'm into questions, and I love a quiz, as you know. So to keep in theme and to break the ice this morning, I've got four questions for you. They're all true-false questions. So everyone can have a go, and you've got a 50% chance of getting it right. You can participate just sitting where you are, and I'll make a statement. If you think the answer is true, you put your hands on top of your head, which is like a capital T. If you think the answer is false, just fold your arms and look a bit doubtful. Okay, so true, true, false. Okay, and count carefully your answers. Firstly, history. The Great Wall of China is included as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. True or false? Well, the answer is false. It's not one of the great wonders of the ancient world. I suspect it's probably because the Greeks and the Romans who made the list had never travelled to China. Sport. Michael Phelps, the winningest Olympian ever, won 28 gold medals over 5 Olympic Games. True or false? I'm doing well this morning. That's false. That's false. He did win 28 medals, but only 23 of them were gold. So that was a bit of a mean one, I must admit. But you've got to have something that sorts out the men from the boys. Okay, let's try psychology. It's getting a little bit technical here. Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You heard of that? Is an upside-down pyramid. True or false?
Upside down.
Upside down. A triangle or a pyramid that's upside down. True or false? The answer, again, is false. It's a right way up pyramid, the hierarchy of needs. And the fourth question, literature. A nice easy one to finish off with. C.S. Lewis credits J.R.R. Tolkien with being instrumental in his coming to faith at age 32. True or false? Many of you are sticking with the true, and you are correct. You are correct. It is true. It is very true. Now, you counted quite carefully. How many of you got three of those answers correct?
I've got them all right.
Well done. Well done. You got better than 50%, which was a random choice. Who got them all right? All four answers. One, two. Well done. Well, you'll be on my quiz team next time we have one down at the St. Michael's. Jesus asked some pretty interesting questions. He would often ask a question, already knowing the answer because he knows everything, but wanting the other person to have to think and learn from their own answer. The question that Jesus asked of the first discipleship intake was simple but profound. What do you want? If Jesus asked you that question, what do you want? I wonder how you would answer. Let's consider the reading from John chapter 1. The background, well, it involves John the Baptist, who's the first authentic prophetic voice in 400 years since the end of the Old Testament in Malachi. And his job is to prepare the way for God's Messiah. So authentic and powerful is his ministry that people are wondering, is he the chosen one? One day, when baptizing, Jesus shows up. John doesn't recognize him until he sees the Spirit come down on Jesus and remain on him like a dove. That was God's sign. He is the one. Although it's not mentioned in John's Gospel, Jesus then disappears into the wilderness for about 6 weeks, where he's tempted. Meanwhile, John's ministry continues, probably with fresh urgency now that he has recognized the Messiah. Some days later, John is questioned by religious leaders as to who he is. John goes to determined lengths to deny that he is the chosen one. He says, "I am just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. One day, he observes that Jesus is back in town and enthusiastically encourages his own disciples to leave and follow Jesus. So from verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. It's a term, a new term. It's never been used before in the Bible up until now to describe God's Messiah. It immediately brings three images to any Jewish audience. One is of Abraham about to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, when suddenly God provides a lamb ram as a substitute. Secondly, the Passover lamb. We know the story of the Jews trapped in slavery in Egypt, and God and Moses arranged 10 plagues to loosen Pharaoh's grip. The last plague is the angel of death, and the instructions to the Jewish families are to take a lamb for each family, kill the lamb, and to daub the blood on the frame around the door. That would cause the angel of death to pass over that household, and death would be spared that family. And the third picture is of the lambs that were regularly sacrificed in the temple as daily sin offerings. So Lamb of God had tremendous spiritual significance. It spoke of protection, of being substituted, and of dealing with sin. So having been well taught by John the Baptist, and particularly that he was just the voice preparing the way for another, some of the disciples immediately follow after Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked the simple question, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." At first reading, the question and interaction can seem a bit lightweight and slightly disconnected. It's a question answered with another question. But Jesus' response is encouraging. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall as Jesus and the two disciples talked on? I'm sure he used further questions and stories to get them thinking about what was really important and what a life of discipleship would entail. Whatever they talked about obviously made a huge impression on Andrew, because the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought him to Jesus. But I've been thinking about Jesus' question, "What do you want?" Many of us don't really know what we want. We're too distracted, too busy, a bit broken by life. What do you want? What are you looking for? It's a fundamental question. What is it that deep down, under all the surface nonsense and trivia of your life, you really long for? The experts tell us it's actually quite hard to know. Abraham Maslow, he's the guy with the pyramid of needs, one of the greatest psychologists of the 20th century, said, "It isn't normal to know what we want. It is a rare and difficult psychological achievement." Who would have known? So Andrew and friends answered Jesus well when they paused and said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" Tied up in that is, one, a respectful acknowledgement that Jesus is a rabbi, a spiritual teacher. And two, that they want to be where he is and sit at his feet to absorb his teaching and character. Is there room for us in your life? Can we come live where you live? Will you teach us? Because what we are looking for is something we can devote our lives to. We are looking for someone who will teach us the things of God. If you are who John says you are, we want to spend every possible moment in your presence. Where are you abiding so we can abide with you? And as we've already said, Jesus' response is welcome and disarming. Come and you will see. Jesus asks us the same question. What do you want? What do you seek? What are you hunting for to satisfy your soul's deep longing? He's still asking. He wants to know. Because unfortunately, we are really good at looking for the wrong things in the wrong places. And we often leave him out. C.S. Lewis said, all that we call human history, and then he lists some of those things, money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery, is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Men and women keep making the same mistakes over and over, searching for things like real happiness and peace and fulfillment by aiming for things like wealth and popularity and power and success. And I've got three case studies of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. The first is Michael Phelps, the greatest Olympian with so many medals you can hardly count them. He is the epitome of what a successful athlete achieves over a career. Lauded by fellow competitors and the media, adored by his fans, Michael Phelps' life looked like an American success story. 200 countries competed each Olympics. 173 of them have won fewer medals in their history than Michael Phelps. He's a superman. As he was enjoying this unprecedented Olympic success, however, he was also dealing with debilitating depression. It was particularly bad after the high of each Olympic Games, he later said. He would go home and sit on his bed for days, never leaving his room, hardly sleeping and hardly eating, moody and depressed. In 2004, shortly after the Athens Olympics, he was arrested on his first drink driving charge. Then stories started to appear around Michael Phelps and addiction. In 2008, after winning 8 gold medals at Beijing, a photograph appeared of him smoking a bong. After the London Olympics in 2012, Phelps later admitted that the depression was so bad that he began to consider taking his own life. I'm not being judgmental about mental health issues here, as I know many families represented, including my own, have had their struggles. The point I'm making is that the world is quick to assume that success and celebrity equals fulfillment and happiness, and that is not true. I'm reminded again of C.S. Lewis, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. Second example or case study is the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. You'll know him. He's the guy who comes to Jesus humming the tune, "I did it my way." "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knows what he wants. Security and control in this life and the next. And he has it all organized. He's rich and a ruler, so he can tick both boxes for what he wants in this life, which is security and being in control. And for eternity, well, he's working at being as religious as possible and keeping all those commandments. But Jesus, who knows everything and sees right through his motives, looks at him with love and recognizes that he is failing on several fronts. One, he doesn't believe that Jesus is God's chosen one. Two, he's mistaken that money will provide security or control or fulfillment. And three, he's not even really doing a good job of keeping God's commandments, the essence of which are to love God and love your neighbour. And all he's thinking about is himself. So Jesus' advice is, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And as we know, the man walks away sad because of his great wealth. Reliance on wealth, being in control, religious rule-keeping, the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God that will make him happy. And the third case study is disciples who want to be the greatest. In Mark 9 and 10, there are two stories about wanting to be the greatest. And both stories are brewing right in the midst of Jesus' discipleship camp. In chapter 9, Jesus asks what the disciples were arguing about as they walked along, following him. They keep quiet, embarrassed, because they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Just over the page in Mark 10, James and John trump this. Together with their mum, they come to Jesus saying, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" says Jesus. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." I can imagine Jesus shaking his head, but knowing the true condition of the human heart, he probably wasn't surprised. Even in the midst of discipleship training with Jesus, it's possible for the human heart to want to be the greatest and to bask in the glory of being important. Perhaps we trust Jesus for our salvation, but wouldn't it be a cherry on top just to be sitting there at the very top seats? Jesus teaches them again, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but not so with you." Being the greatest will not yield the satisfaction we think it will. Ask Michael Phelps. I've been illustrating the proposition that it is difficult to know what we want and easy to jump to the wrong conclusion about what we need to be happy. The key is that we're designed by the Creator so that we can only be truly happy and truly fulfilled when, like those first two disciples, we sit at his feet and abide in him. So in summary, Jesus' question for his disciples is, "What do you want?" A good answer is not easy, and we often jump to the wrong conclusion about how to find peace, fulfillment, and happiness. The answer of wanting to sit at Jesus' feet is a great choice, for it's only when we abide in him that our hearts are truly satisfied. In this New Year season, let's be very mindful of abiding in Christ and sitting at his feet. Let us pray. Lamb of God, forgive us. We often think we know best. Help me to learn the art of sitting at your feet and knowing what a delight it is to abide in you. Amen.
I was just thinking of this next song we're going to sing as our preparation for communion. Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. Wonderful chorus, which I think is perhaps our prayer this morning, following Bruce's words. I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will follow me home, or will lead me home, sorry. So I will trust in you alone. So perhaps if we stand and we'll sing that as we prepare ourselves for communion, but that will be our prayer this morning, following Bruce's words that he shared with us. So let's stand and sing this song.